Okay. Before we go into our singing, I want to share with you something very important to me and to you in regard to our history. I don't know how many of you are aware of the fact that yesterday was an important day, the February the 29th, in the history of Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Calls for the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and movement. Now, you have the picture up there? This is a picture of young Richard Wurmbrand and his beautiful wife. Let me read to you some things. Young Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian Jew who described himself as an atheist and a Marxist, stole to get food when he had to as a child, became a successful businessman, married Sabina Oster, O-S-T-E-R, also a Jew, and lived a life of self-indulgence. Worn down by destructive behaviors, he contracted tuberculosis. His doctor advised him to seek fresh air, so he moved to a mountain village. It turned out to be the making of him. In the village, this is a power of prayer, people. In that mountain village was an old man named Christian Wolfkes, W-O-L-F-K-E-S, who longed and prayed to win a Jew to Christ. He had been praying to God, would bring a Jew to him. When the Wurmbrands arrived, Wolfkes and his wife showed them love. They gave Wurmbrand a New Testament, which Wurmbrand hesitantly began to read. Coming face to face with Christ, he and Sabina converted to Christianity by the reading of the Word of God. During World War II, Nazis repeatedly arrested and beat the Wurmbrands for their faith. Sabina's entire family perished in the Holocaust. The Wurmbrands attempted to send their six adopted, listen to this, to send their six adopted children to safety overseas. Their ship was lost at sea. The end of World War II brought new sorrows when Russians occupied Romania and the country became communist. Think about this when you go to the polls with Sanders. Well, nearly every one of the Democrats is communist. In 1945, the communists organized a Congress of Cults, a meeting where religious leaders were expected to speak in support of the new atheistic government. Many did. Sabina urged her husband to wipe the shame from the face of Jesus by refusing. Wurmbrand reminded her, if he did, she would probably lose her husband. Listen to this. This is what a wife can do. Sabina replied, I don't need a coward for a husband. So Wurmbrand declared before 4,000 delegates that it was their duty to glorify God and Christ. He returned home to lead his underground church and promote the gospel among Romanian Russian invaders. He even smuggled Bibles into Russia, disguised as communist propaganda. And then he disappeared. On this day, yesterday, February 29th, 1948, as Wurmbrand walked to church to prepare for morning service, two men hustled him in a van and drove it away. He was imprisoned under a synonym for 8.5 years. His wife and one remaining son did not know he was even alive. Government agents posing as ex-prisoners told Sabina they had witnessed her husband's funeral in the communist prison. Those were years of torture and brainwashing. All right, think about your own commitment to Christ. For 17 hours a day, repetitious phrases were rimmed into his ears. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Give up, give up. His captors carved and burned his body and broke many of his bones. Sabina also was brutalized for 3 years, imprisoned and forced to work at digging a canal. And it doesn't say it right now, but let me tell you something. And any time she wanted to renounce Christ, it had all been over for her. She could have been taken home, live in peace. She chose not to. The Wombrandt son, Maha, M-I-H-A-I, was forced to live on the streets during part of this time. Excuse me. Miraculously, all three survived graciously. Released, the Wombrandts immediately returned to the secret church work. Soon, Wombrandt was sent back to prison. Following his release in 1964, Western churches ransomed the Wombrandts from Romania. His testimony led to the formation of the organization known as Voice of the Martyrs, which assists persecuted Christians around the world. Okay. This is the magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. If you don't get it, you should. And read all of it. I'm just going to share with you a little bit. Nepal. Do you have Nepal? Roses among 1,000 thorns. An extremely poor Nepali Christian family has experienced intense persecution recently, but also rapid spiritual maturity. The family is so poor that they live in a shelter on government-owned land and lease land to grow crops. They have to give their landlord half of their crops, and they struggle to survive. After meeting a pastor who told them about Christ, they eagerly accepted the hope found in Jesus and began attending church, walking 8 miles each way. And we complain we have to drive 8 miles or something. Then the persecution started. All this wasn't persecution. Reminded me of reading Smyrna. They're about to persecute you after telling them they were already suffering. And they're about to be persecuted. So then the persecution started. Their landlord kicked them off the land. Their neighbors refused to let them use village water tap. They are also isolated from society, their pastor said. But he said he is so impressed with the mature faith they have shown in such a short time. The family told him the Christian life is like a rose among thorns and blossoms. The small Christian community in Nepal is pressured by a society that believes all people in Nepal should be Hindu. Christians face harassment and beatings, as well as some pressure from the government. I think we take freedom too lightly in America. Now let's go to Eritrea. Worsening conditions for Christians. Conditions in Eritrea continued to deteriorate despite a peace treaty signed with Ethiopia in 2018 that earned Ethiopia's president, an evangelistic Christian, the Nobel Peace Prize. After the peace deal, after it's done, most Eritreans expected some improvement in base human rights. But that did not happen. A high number of refugees worldwide came to Eritrea, where people see little hope for the future and where every young person is required to serve in the military. The country is becoming worse and worse, an Eritrean Christian said. There is no electricity, little internet connection, the economy is bad, and people are suffering. All phone calls are being monitored closely. The government actively hunts underground churches and their leaders, and evangelicals have been routinely imprisoned during the past year, just the past year. They are never given a trial. What is America? They have a right to trial. People don't take this country for granted. About 600 Christians are currently imprisoned in Eritrea, and about 47 children of Christians have been left without adult caretakers. Many people are thinking of leaving, another Christian said. Our families are in deep suffering here. Let's go to Laos. Where are they now? Born, B-O-U-N. In 1999, Byrne was sentenced to 15 years in prison for telling others about God, after authorities in Laos forbid his evangelistic work. While in prison, he was tortured, beaten, starved, locked in stocks, and condemned to solitary confinement for weeks. The story of how God sustained him through 13 years in prison was told in the 2012 International Day of Prayer video and in the Voice of Martyrs magazine. A Voice of Martyrs magazine partner reports that 73-year-old Byrne is doing well. Doing well after all that. He says Byrne's eyesight is not good and that he has ongoing pains, I can only imagine, especially in his back as a result of beatings he received in prison. VOM, Voice of the Martyrs, helps provide medicine. Although Byrne can no longer travel and evangelize as he once did, authorities continue to watch him. He asks that we pray for his safety and well-being. Whenever he speaks with a VOM worker, Byrne passes on his encouragement to believers around the world. Freedom of worship is constitutionally guaranteed in communist Laos, but in reality, local officials, village leaders, and families frequently persecute believers. Abandoning animistic community worship practices is viewed as a deep betrayal of community values and with possible repercussions from the spirits, so Christians are persecuted. Christianity and return to ancestor worship. Believers struggle to find jobs, kind of like the tribulation, find jobs and often denied medical treatment, education, and other social services. One more. Cameroon. Faithful to his flock. While Boko Haram, if you know the story of what's going on in Boko Haram is normally associated with Nigeria, the Islamic group is also, so we got communist, Hindus, Islamic, all against Christianity. The Islamic group is also active in areas of Cameroon and Niger that border northern Nigeria. and Christians in these regions suffer the same kind of violent attacks as their brothers and sisters in Nigeria. After Boko Haram militants destroyed Pastor Silas, S-I-L-A-S, Silas' home and the homes of several of other pastors in northern Cameroon, he relocated his family but did not leave his flock. Committed to their care, the pastor returns weekly to minister to his congregation despite the risk. Our lives are the Lord's, and we willingly make sacrifices for the sake of Christ as we have been called, he said. So, I don't know how your Christianity is in peacetime, but I wonder how it would be in difficult times, how you would stand up to the battle. Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer after those encouraging words. But I just wanted you to appreciate who Richard Rembrandt is, a little bit about his history, and then the history of the Voice of the Martyrs. This is going on around the world, and I don't think it's too long to where there'll be stories about Christians in America persecuted one way or another, and even that will get worse. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then go into a morning of worship. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our forefathers, men led by your Spirit to forge a constitution, a declaration unequaled in church age history. It's a unique country. Father, we're so thankful right now for every military personnel, Navy, Army, Air Force, Marines, all over the world this morning that are not with their families, so that we could sit here at leisure and worship you. We're thankful for them. Protect them. Give them courage, peace. Father, we thank you for this assembly. Humble, but you don't look at the number. You look at the souls. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give us. Like right now, the opportunity to worship you, worship your Son, through the power of your Spirit whom you've given to us. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay.
So today, we're going to sing number 430 in your hymnal. While everybody's getting set up up here, we'll stand in one. Of course, let me give you the next episode of, hey Jeff, who wrote that song? This hymn was written by George Bernard, who was born in 1873. He experienced a conversion at age 22 through the Salvation Army, which led to his ordination and commissioning as a traveling evangelist in 1898. A few years later, in 1910, he began his own itinerant ministry and traveled throughout the Midwest of the United States. So where did this song come from? So in 1912, as he was traveling throughout the Midwest, he was heckled by several of the youth, even back then, at a revival meeting in Michigan. Because of that, he was troubled by their disregard for the gospel, so he turned to the scripture to reflect on the work of Christ on the cross. He later recalled, "I seemed to have had a vision. I saw the Christ and the cross as inseparable." So from that, over the course of the next few months, he wrote the melody and the four verses of this song. And his first public performance was in June of 1913. So that's a little bit of the backstory on that song. If you will, everyone stand. Number four. No piano today. You're blessed with the flugelhorn playing as an accompaniment. I'll play a few bars intro. And we'll come in.
Okay, let's start off this morning with a great, nice welcome to Nick. Nick, it's so good to see you again. My goodness gracious alive. Woo! Alright, he's here. He's not doing all that good, but he's here. So we're thankful you're here, and just pray your parents give you a nice lunch and let you go back to bed. So that'll be good. Nick, we're happy you're here. We're a fervent prayer for you daily. So, let's see. Are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of we need to make aware of? Yes.
A couple of prayer requests. One, Fassel and Carrie are on their way right now to the Voice of the Martyrs Conference. So Fassel will be speaking in the Voice of the Martyrs Conference this weekend in Arizona, Tucson. So pray for their safe travels and that he's just speaks with God's authority and wisdom and is just impactful with his witness. So that's awesome. On that note, we are actually going to support the Voice of the Martyrs at the end of August.
July 5th through 10th.
Okay. That's why I should have looked at her. There's a place up in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and Headquarters, you want to speak more about it? Tell them more.
We did it last year. We did sign up for August, and we're able to change the date because it's when the kids go back to school, and we want several of our youth to be able to go. They went last year, so we have a place for 15 people to come, and the headquarters can do everything that Pastor Maddox was talking about. We're praying for the persecuted. You're helping pack action packs for those on the front lines that are in hostility and being persecuted. So you're packing up those. You're putting together those magazines that you're showing. So it's, as we said last year, it's work anyone can do, but someone's got to go do it, and we're just really blessed to have the opportunity. So July 5th through 10th is where we're going to be going, and we'll start putting more about that soon. So.
July the 5th through the 10th?
Yes, sir.
Okay. When is our camp?
June 22nd through the
26th. That's right. So June, 6th.
Where about SLAM? So SLAM, our first planning meeting is today. So we have three planning sessions. This is a leadership camp. So the young people put together the plan. And so we come in with a basic skeleton and of what we're looking at doing. And then the kids kind of put the meat on the bone, so to speak. Phil's going to be teaching again. He'll be doing some introduction this afternoon. Our theme this year is even if. So even if the wheels come off, even if everything's great, even if whatever, are you going to make a decision for Christ and to follow him? And so it's great timing. We have some kids that are, let's just say we all have struggles each day with, are we going to follow Christ today or not? And so we're going to spend some good time on that.
Even if the government turns against you.
And we are going to be, we have our first college retreat going on at the same time. So right now we have
eight signed up.
We have maybe five or six more, so we might have 15 college kids. So we'll have the SLAM is the high school group going on and the college group going on at the same time up there at Lake Lamont. So they don't do us the same planning because we don't try to pull them in from college, but it's going to be a good weekend. It's going to be a fantastic weekend. So please be in prayer for the teachers, for the travel, for the preparation, and for the message.
Absolutely.
And, so,
good.
Phil, anything you wanted to add to that?
No, sir. You got it. Prayers.
Prayers.
We'll be in prayer for Phil as he prepares to teach, for the young people that will be coming, and for Chris and Laura Day heading the things up. Yes, hon.
So, prayer of Thanksgiving, Barbara's second eye surgery went extremely well, so her vision is now 20/20.
All right.
Both eyes. So they were able to do a real specialized lens. But a general prayer that's a little unusual is for the travel industry right now and all the people that are being affected. Mm-hmm. So we just canceled our major annual conference, which is 20,000 people. Amazon canceled right before us. Facebook canceled theirs.
Yeah.
So it's not just, the employees, just stay home. It's all those people who were there that were going to help us, that put it on, the hotels, the airlines, the Uber drivers. All of them are being financially impacted very negatively by these companies asking us, which is the right thing to do, right, to stay home and be safe, but it's going to have a ripple effect for a lot of people.
Absolutely.
That it's
we'll be in prayer. Thank you. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Ladies first.
Oh.
Ladies first.
Autumn Switzer, she's been on our prayer list for quite a while. The senior in high school at Wiley, lung cancer and severe abdominal pain she's had for 2 years that they don't think is connected. She just had a procedure done last Monday to try to numb her nerve bundle causing the pain. And said she might see some relief within the week, but her pain, it's taken a turn for the worse. Be in prayer. Her dad is a pastor at the church close by us, actually, that did Brian Sinclair's dad's funeral, Blake Switzer.
Okay.
But God is using this and bringing our families together and praying for Nick, praying for Autumn, talking about a lot, sharing in what we're doing in ministry. So it is pretty incredible. If you guys will continue to pray that God will keep using this and just Autumn's witness for the Lord through her struggle and through her pain and through her cancer. So
okay.
Pray the tumors keep going away and that stomach pain can be relieved.
And to add one thing, Pastor Blake is a very solid Bible teacher.
Good.
He is he's solid on the gospel. He's solid in his teaching. Please be in prayer for him and his congregation. I mean, he's got the weight of the world with his daughter.
Mm.
I mean, his family does, trying to figure all that.
Yeah.
Pray for his faithfulness because, man, if Satan could take down a pastor because of these challenges,
yeah,
how horrible would that be for that congregation?
Yeah.
So please be in prayer for Pastor Blake and his family.
Okay. How old of a man is Blake?
He's got to be... Nah, he's probably younger than me. He's probably 45.
We'll be in prayer. Yes.
Dad, it was family I met this week. It was an elderly couple. The wife died, and the husband can't deal with it, so he's going to live with his daughter, and it's taking a toll on the family.
Okay. Be in prayer.
Family,
thank you.
Yes.
All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
An employee whose wife discovered a lump.
You what?
Have an employee whose wife discovered a lump and went to the doctor, and they wanted to do further. They sent
okay.
to a specialist.
Can you give us your first name?
Yeah, her name's Nicole.
Nicole? Okay, let's be in prayer for Nicole. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have a prayer of thanksgiving.
Oh, yes.
Vicki, you guys prayed for her surgical procedure in regards to her bladder cancer. The doctor did not find any more tumors that were growing, and she does not have to have any extended treatment.
Great.
So she just gets to heal and have a good follow-up.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. That's very good. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay. People, I just hope, I'm just assured that you all understand the importance of prayer and how powerful prayer is and all that can be accomplished with effective prayer life. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit of what to do with their time and money. God is using this humble assembly in so many different ways. You've just heard some of them. So let's go into prayer and prepare for the offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the freedom that we have to function in this assembly. And Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. want to talk with you a few moments before we go into our study as your pastor. On March the 25th, 1929, the Federal Reserve, which, by the way, I hope you realize is an evil function for the proper running of any government, but nevertheless, made some changes. Early September, these experts started making predictions. The crash is coming. Crash is coming. Economist Roger Babson and these people just started preaching it, and of course the media picked up on it, selling the crash. It's coming. Well, in October it came, and that is history. Did it need to happen? When I was in the University of Houston and wrote a paper, an economics paper, why the crash didn't have to occur. And what happened? Think about it. America has all the resources. They were always there. All the resources were there. Everything was there. People lost faith. Started selling the stocks. Getting out of the market. Obviously, it's going to be a crash. Everybody just over-panicked. Let's take a look at what's happening now with coronavirus. Talk about SARS. I don't know if you remember SARS. SARS in 2003. 774 people died, and that's it. Let's talk about MERS. Those of you who remember MERS, 2012, 850 died. We kept on going. In a year, now everyone's upset about coronavirus. The president understands the importance of these things, but he also understands the importance of panic. Everybody running and selling the stocks. As I know personally some people that have already done that. That just adds to the crisis. I don't know if you know it or not, 56,000 people, you can check it up on your internet, die each year because of flu. Because of flu. But everybody's making this big deal out of coronavirus. I won't ask for show of hands, but I wonder if you know who's going to have a vaccine first. What country will have the first vaccine against coronavirus? Israel. Israel will have the first vaccine to coronavirus. And it just is amazing how people panic. They lose faith in God, in the economy, and all these things. Sell your stocks, get out, run and hide, buy food, get it off the shelf, on and on and on. We've lost our faith. We've lost our faith. Now, the reason I'm bringing up 1929 and today, what happens when a Christian loses his faith in God? 29, they lost their faith in America, the economy, and it was all there. There did not have to be any kind of a crash. The resources were there. The buildings were there. The mechanism for producing them were there. Everything was there. People panicked. They lost their faith. And they lost their faith in America. and function. But what happens when a Christian loses his faith? Same kind of thing. You could see it. What happens in an economy happens inside of a believer. You crash. Economically, emotionally, spiritually, morally, every way, you crash. I don't want any of you to lose your faith. Now, why do people lose faith in God, in the Holy Spirit? We get overwhelmed by problems, by troubling questions. See, what a lot of Christians do is who you listen to. You listen to certain people, and coronavirus is going to destroy the world. You listen to sound-thinking people, like the Director of Diseases in America, the President. Don't panic. Use common sense. See? Wash your hands. These masks that people are wearing will not prevent coronavirus. Will not. Unless you buy the $150 mask that's designed. But these little things that people are wearing will not prevent you from getting coronavirus. It will not. Check it out. Won't do it. The only thing they're good for is if you already have a respiratory disease, it will keep you from breathing it out. But as far as keeping you from breathing it in, these things will not help. You can check that out. But Christians end up feeling there is an unnerving intellectual problem with the Christian faith. What happens is, they, finding fault, they lose faith with all kinds of things that you can find. Why are science and faith at war with one another? Who are you listening to? I'll give you some good scientists that show you no problem at all. No problem at all. People, I was in the VA hospital and another clinic this week. And on the board was this just unbelievable thing, chart of our upper and lower system. And if you just look at that, there's no way that came by evolution. There's no way that evolved. That took design. You study the nervous system. No way. It demands design. But people get all excited about it. Then there's the, is hell real? And why is God of the Old Testament so violent? And that one I have to identify with because in seminary, we sat at the, a couple of us, like-minded, sat with Dr. Charles Ryrie, who is now to home with the Lord. But we were just talking. He said, what are they teaching you guys here? And we went, what? And he said, in class today, and it was our class, seminary seniors saw a different God of the Old Testament than of the New Testament. He said, who's teaching y'all that? That is the most unbelievable thing I've ever heard. But this is the kind of stuff that people listen to. Who they listen to? Oh, and I love this one. Why does Scripture contradict itself? People, there's no contradiction. This book is written by different men, different over 1,000 years time frame. No contradiction. Unbelievable. I can hardly write a letter without contradicting it. Somewhere in it. This is no contradiction. This is the Word of God. Who you listen to. Oh, why does God allow so much suffering? Go to the Gospel of John. Read who's the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world is Satan. And if you know Satan, you've got troubles. Stay with the truth. What do we do with all the other religions? We do nothing with them. We give them the truth. That's what we do. Now, second reason, first reason is so many Christians will lose their faith because of who they listen to. It's like, sell your stocks. The crash is coming. The world, the United States is going to collapse because of coronavirus. It's all over. You're going to die. I don't want to die. All this bull. Another reason is Christians lose faith because they're disappointed with God. Well, I'm so sorry for you. You're disappointed with God, the Creator, the sovereign, omnipotent God. See? If God really loved me, this wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have come down with cancer. My spouse wouldn't have died. My children wouldn't have died. My parents wouldn't have died. On and on and on. People, what kind of God do you have? You've got to go with the Bible. If you don't have a teacher that understands the God of this book, not the God the way you would like things to be, because that God doesn't exist. The God of the Bible is the only God that really matters. Don't lose your faith because of faulty things and thoughts about God, the way God ought to act. Well, if I were God, well, I'm glad you're not. See? If I were God, I wouldn't do this and I would do that. You're not God. You don't know all the facts. He does. You don't know what He's doing. He does. So, don't lose your faith. See? Losing faith comes by losing focus. Losing your faith comes by losing your focus. Keep your focus on this book. Keep your focus on the wisdom of God, the power of God. And what is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the power of God. Keep your focus on Him. See? What happens in a marriage when there's infidelity? You got your focus off of the one you're married to. You got your focus on someone else. It's that simple. It's not complex. It's simple. You've got your focus off of this person, that your spouse, and got it on this person you have no business doing. What happens when people lose their faith? Get their focus on the wrong thing. Keep your focus on the God of the Bible. Keep your focus here. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, I am so controlled by the love of Christ. Be controlled by that love, and you'll stay focused. Be in the Word of God daily. I am so sorry. My biggest regret in my life is that we can only have 3 classes a week here. We don't even get to meet on Sunday night anymore. I grew up as a little kid. I loved Sunday night church. Absolutely loved it. We had training union, then we had church service, and then we had a party called fellowship. Call it whatever you want. It was a wonderful evening of the week. I looked forward to it. It was my social life. We don't have that. Can't have that. Live everywhere and can't get here. All those kind of stuff. I do good for a handful of people on Wednesday night. I give thanks for a handful of people at the 9:15 class. And I want to tell you one more time. The most important class I teach is the 9:15 class on spiritual love. That's where we live every day. But people, don't lose your focus. And you won't lose your faith. No matter what happens in life. Hey, let me just pick on a loved one here. I am so proud of Anel. The Lord took home a man she'd been living with for 60 years, and she's still in church. She comes faithfully on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. She has not lost focus. Don't lose focus, and you'll be all right. God will be there. All through the Psalms, He's my strength. He's my fortress. See? And He will be, as long as you have Him. By faith. Faith in the Spirit. Faith in the Word. Faith in Christ. Faith in God. He's going to take care of you. Just don't lose focus. Lose focus, lose faith. Keep your focus straight, your faith will be straight. Right where it needs to be, and you'll be strong. Okay? Alright, enough of that preaching. Let's move into our study. Anyone not have the handout? In love, He predestined us. Anyone not have it? Okay, we're all doing good. Thank you, Kip, for getting it ready. Alright. In love, He predestinated us. By the way, I sent this to Kit, and not very many pages this time. He said, what's going on? I said, look, I got a lot I need to talk about. I knew I was going to talk about the Wombrands. I knew I wanted to talk about the crash of 29. I knew these things were coming. So we'll hopefully get through this. Yes?
Can I just take a minute? I'm sorry, Herman. Nick just went out to the car a couple of minutes ago. He's not doing real good. Can I take a minute to tell y'all he had an appointment on Friday?
Please,
sorry, I know you're going into this little thing you're doing.
Please.
So Friday was the first time we've heard anything back that shows that there's something wrong with Nick. All these tests have come back normal. So Friday we had the follow-up appointment with Tisha's doctor, Dr. Kasanis, who's the integrative medicine doctor. And one of the things he tested for was called a CD57 number. Pat, you probably know what that is. I didn't know. But it's like a pre-Lyme disease number. And a normal person should be 100, between 100 and 360, whatever that's measuring. Nick's is 16. So it's not definite that it's Lyme disease, but it's a severe chronic illness. And that's where he is right now. So even though the stomach pain is gone, praise God for that, he's going to school, he's pushing really hard. But y'all could probably tell this morning, he's fatigued a lot. And it does match up with the Lyme disease, with the weakness in his legs and the shakiness. Hard to concentrate and a lot of fatigue all the time. So he's had moments of great, you know, that Nick or Chris and I see, hey, there's Nick, you know. I'm just asking y'all to just pray right now. I just went out to the car. He just can't.
We will go into prayer right now, but please. Let me ask you something.
Yes, sir.
What can be done?
We feel really encouraged after this appointment. So Dr. Kasanis is focusing on the nutrition, the supplements, and we're doing some electromagnetic things that is very new to my brain to wrap it around. We're very open to where God is leading this, and it's all about getting his cell function healthy, his cells in his body healthy, his nutrition, his immune system, and his digestive system. So, and we're going to meet with a homeopathic planner over spring break. He's still doing his neurology appointment just to make sure there's nothing neurological going on.
Good.
We're going to meet with the man with the electromagnetic thing he's going to do every day to get that voltage up in his body. And then in 60 days, we'll meet back with Dr. Kasanis. If things aren't on track and we see him moving back up in that healthy category, then he'll move on to ultraviolet things, chelation, different things come up. Right now, we're on this step, and we feel really encouraged.
I had chelation for a couple of years.
Thank you, Lord, that something was found. And for Nick to say, I'm not crazy. Yeah. You know, I've been feeling bad for so long, and nobody has found anything. Mm-hmm. All the tests came back normal, so... That was an encouragement to Nick to say, this is validating that I'm not making this up. I'm really sick.
Yeah.
And for us too, and to have a plan. So I know you're ready to start your lesson. He went out, and I want to make sure that we're just praying spiritually for him, physically for him to stay encouraged, and just for the Lord to keep giving him strength.
Okay,
you
want
to take him home? I can bring
we're
him
going to, as a congregation, as Nick's extended family, to spend a moment or two in prayer. Main function of prayer directed toward God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the love of Christ for Nick Dank. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. And now we come to you about one of our own. We know that you love Nick. You sent your son to die for him, and you saved him. You gave him wonderful parents. And now he needs you. He needs a great physician. Guide the doctors on what to do, when to do it. Continue to give the doctors wisdom. Give Chris and Laurie wisdom and courage, peace, so that they might encourage your son, take care of him, strengthen his faith in this time. Father, we pray that whatever we as a family need to be doing, if not doing it, your Spirit will guide us. And Father, we just lay it before you in your son's precious name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. In love, he predestined us, predestinated us. We finally are there. Now, my wife, my love, has said, you're dragging Ephesians. It's going to be a long, long time at this rate. So we've got to move a little bit faster in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ezekiel. And so let's move to verse 5, coming off of verse 4. In love, he predestinated us. Now, point 1, this is written to believers. So let's get that understanding. It is written to believers, not unbelievers. Those already saved are the ones predestinated. No one is predestinated outside of Christ. You're predestinated in Christ. 2, everything that happens to a person, the second they believe in Jesus as the Savior, is because of Jesus Christ. Everything. It's like we're studying Satan, Lucifer, the morning star. Brilliant, created with the magnificence, beauty, all these things, until unrighteousness was found in you. We do just the opposite. We are born in sin, the inherited sin nature, until we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and then everything changes. So it's just the opposite. Now, point 3. The first 5 verses in Ephesians chapter 1 are about Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul is writing to those believers in Ephesus who are faithful in Jesus Christ, not those who are not believers. See, in verse 2, grace to us comes from our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, God the Father of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, God has blessed everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not outside of Christ, in Christ. We do not receive these blessings until we believe in Jesus Christ. 34 things were given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 4, we are elected in Christ, not elected outside of Christ, to be in Christ. But once anyone, believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're placed in Christ. At that point, we share the election of Jesus Christ. By being in Christ, we are made holy and blameless before God. This is in part because when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are imputed with divine righteousness, making us eternally holy before God's perfect justice. And then in verse 5, when we are in Christ, we share the predestination of Christ. Any question? Okay. The most confusing and discouraging things about studying biblical predestination is that many people, including local pastors of local churches, think and teach that God predestines people to believe and not to believe. They are so afraid of impugning the sovereignty of God that in fact they end up blaspheming God. However, some, seeing the problem, try to teach that God predestines people to believe, but does not predestine others not to believe. They decide for themselves that they will not believe. This means that God gives free will to only select people through history and not give free will to others, but predestinates them. This also means, if you're thinking clearly and logically, that everyone with free will use it to decide against God, against Jesus, which again attacks the attractiveness of the cross of Christ. Still others teach God predestined some to believe, but is not responsible for those who do not believe. And then they try to get by saying, this is beyond our understanding. One of the reasons it's beyond our understanding is that it's confusing and not logical and certainly not biblical. Still others just simply try to skip over and avoid the issue involved in predestination because they don't want to confuse anyone in their church. So, let's take a look at biblical predestination. Point one. Let's start with the Greek word used here in Ephesians 1:5. It's the aorist active participle of the Greek word parazo. This is a compound, that means two different parts, compound verb made up of the prefix pro, P-R-O, which basically means before, plus orazo, which basically means to determine. To determine or decree beforehand. The complete word study dictionary of the New Testament Greek makes several things very clear. The peace of the Christian church has been disrupted due to the misunderstanding which surrounds this word. It behooves the church, that's you and I, to consider the divinely intended meaning of this word by carefully examining the critical passages where it is used. Okay? Point two. Major point two. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, note what I just read to you, by critically examining the important passages. Ephesians chapter 1. We are in the section of the work of the Trinity in the salvation of mankind. Verses 3 through 14. Again, this is the longest sentence in the Word of God and in all literature. A. The work of God the Father. Verses 3 through 6. The work of God the Son. Verses 7 through 12. The work of God the Holy Spirit. 13 and 14. All the work of the Father is directly related to the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. His work starts by placing everyone who believes in Jesus as their personal Savior into eternal relationship with the Son. Verse 3. This is every believer's position or location for all eternity. This does not change regardless of the life one lives after believing in Christ. This is your eternal security. You can become a thug after believing in Christ and be that way for the rest of your life. You don't know what thug is? Is that a 50s word? All right. Anyway, a scoundrel, a reprobate. See? You can be that all your life. But if you believed in Christ, some age, maybe 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you're in. You cannot lose it. Okay. Verse 4 expresses this position of every believer by explaining that everyone who believes in Christ shares the election of Jesus Christ. They don't have their own election. They share the election of Christ. No one is elected outside of Christ. But once you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are placed in Christ, and therefore you share the election of Jesus Christ by God the Father. Also, by being in Christ, you are sanctified by God. There are three phases of this sanctification. But let me tell you something before we get there. Let's just say, because of the ridiculousness of man, we go into a major economic crash. And you lose everything. And the stocks, land, house. Are you going to commit suicide like they did in 29? Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to become an alcoholic or a druggie? What are you going to do? People, if life ever gets that poor, you just go into your room, sit down, if you have a room, go somewhere under a tree, and you just go over. You are in Christ. No one can take that away from you. There is your stability. There's your happiness. There's your joy. There's your peace. You're able to handle anything now. Don't let your faith fade away. Focus on God. Focus on Christ. Focus on who you are in Christ. And your faith will remain straight. Okay. There are three phases of sanctification by God. Basically, sanctification means set apart to God. Okay, first, we have positional sanctification. Here we share Christ's set apartness taught in 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here we're not in the church of Corinth. We're in a church here in Plano, or Dallas, and we're sanctified in Christ. It's done, accomplished, not a process. Saints, holy, by calling. By calling, not by your life, not by being good. You may not look holy, you may not even smell holy. But before God, you're holy. You're saint. You're a saint, set apart, by calling. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Secondly, see that's what happens the moment you believe in Christ. Now we live. What happens is our life. We have experiential sanctification, experiential set apartness. Being in temporal fellowship by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, as a believer, we walk along, and if we're walking in the power of the Spirit, you're set apart in your life to God. If you're not, see, you're not sanctified experientially. You're saved, but as far as your life is concerned, not set apart to God. You're right there numbered with the world, and if you like that number, boy, you got a problem. Okay, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Doesn't mean you are going to. You have the volition, free will. You can choose not to. But he's exhorting us, imploring us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have with Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. You're sanctified, set apart to God. We are to live accordingly. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, which includes promiscuity, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, and things like this, in case I didn't mention it. Gotcha. See? Okay. But even if you do not live accordingly, you do not lose your positional sanctification. Third, ultimate sanctification, being eternally in a glorified, resurrected body. This is expressed in 1 John 3:1 and following. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. People, if you ever just think, boy, He doesn't love me. He doesn't do this for me. He doesn't do that for me. See? Well, one, just when you get old, and then you really have a lot to complain about. See? But now I want you to think of your blessings. The great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are, personal, positional sanctification. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when He appears, we will be like Him, eternal sanctification. Because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, this confidence, fixed on Him, purifies himself. Experiential sanctification, not loss of faith. Just as He is pure. Positional sanctification. This is a powerful three verses. If you ever get discouraged about life, just read these verses. Now, major point three. Positional sanctification clarifies predestination of verse 5. First, let's correctly translate the Greek preposition. Having predestinated us, believers in Christ. Remember from point 1, this word means to determine or decree beforehand, to predesign. To biblically understand predestination, we must examine each of the contexts of this verb. You know what? This would be a good place to go into our communion, because we have communion yet to do. So we will resume at major point 3. We didn't even get through with 10 pages, Skid. So here we will begin with this next Sunday morning. Be in prayer for Slam Camp. Be in prayer for Nick. Be in prayer for this country. Be in prayer for our military personnel. Be in prayer for our freedom that we enjoy here in America that is so valuable to us. And I got another prayer request. I'd like you to be in prayer. Some of you know the name, some of you don't. His name is Tommy Ice. Tommy Ice heads up the pre-trib, pre-tribulation conference every year here with Tim LaHaye, who is now deceased and gone to heaven. Tommy Ice needs your prayers. He had such back problem that his doctors were not, I'm not criticizing doctor, but the doctors in Kansas didn't know what to do. They sent him to a national top back doctor here in Dallas. He's been here, and that doctor found a lot of things in his disc and just a lot of things gone wrong with him. Please be in prayer for Tommy Ice that they'll figure out, give the doctors wisdom, what to do for this young man. He will not be able to be at the pastor's conference next week. And so just be in prayer for Tommy Ice. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the communion. And I think every one of you here understand the two elements. The bread represents the body of Christ as God chose to be man, as man, died on a cross, rose again, and is our eternal Savior. This bread, the wine, the juice, we use some kind of grape juice, I think. I never forget one Sunday I tasted mine, it was Coca-Cola. They said they ran out of the grape juice back there, so I got the Coke one. And that represents, and represents, it isn't, it represents the Holy Spirit, being led of the Spirit throughout our life. You're not Christ didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He was going to leave, save us, and leave. Well, thank you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll give you the peace. He'll give you the joy. He'll give you the understanding of Scripture. So that's what we have going on here. So it is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, and then as we take communion with him, we'll take communion together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, right now we thank you for the part of our soul that you have created and designed that we call remembrance. You've actually given us something where we can remember. We can remember when we believed in Christ as Savior, the circumstances that brought us to Christ. We can remember when He's walked with us, and we have fellowship with Him. We can remember who and what He is. What an unbelievable blessing is our memory if we focus on Jesus Christ. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and they had a cup in front of them, after supper, after the Passover. Passover is over for the Jews. This is for the church. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." There's that memory again. Very important to our lives to remember. Think about when you believed in Christ. That's one of the cherished memories I have in my life, is believing in Christ as a little boy. So you want to remember when you came. That's what communion is. It just, I like to do it once a month, the beginning of each month, and the reason just sets the pace. For the rest of March, I'm with Christ. I'm in Christ. I came to Him. That's how I want to live out this month. And because our memory is short, in 29, 30 days from now, we'll do it again. See? And do it the first Sunday next month. Okay? So let's everyone hold the cup till everyone's been served, and then we will take communion. Stand. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much this morning. We thank you for so great a salvation, where you saved us apart from ourselves. We were weak, unable to do anything, not by our strength, our wisdom, our merit, but by your grace you saved us through faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Your word is what gives us encouragement, understanding to live each day for Christ. We thank you for being a personal God to whom we can pray, in regard to Nick, in regard to other people that we've been in prayer for, Father. We just thank you so much for being a personal God, not impersonal. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your being. And Father, we pray now that we Thank you for the food we're about to partake of together, the fellowship we're about to enjoy. You set aside the food to nourish our body and our time to the nourishment of our eternal life, Father. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.